Would you take out your Bibles and hold them up real high? Here's one thing that I have come to know as true. My dad would always say, Aaron, if you want to be wise, listen to your father. He said, if you want to be foolish, don't. And so my dad said, bring your Bibles. So, hey, let's see who did. Come on. Let's see. Now, whoever did doesn't mean you're more spiritual. It just means you're obedient, okay? So we're going to recite the creed together, and let me just remind us, this isn't something that we're just like saying as like a tradition here at New Hope. It really is something that we believe. It's something that we're going to develop a value towards, as well as a disposition or our attitude towards, like really understanding what this means, like the Word of God and how it's really transformative. Not in a sense where, yeah, when we get saved, our eternity is set, right? But this stuff right here, God's Word, the salvation of God, can affect your life and mine in every way right now. How many of you need God's Word right now? How many of you need His blessings right now? Amen? All right, so hold it up real. If you don't got your Bible, then just hold up your hand. That'll work. And let's say it together. Why don't you just repeat after me? This is my Bible. The Word of God. I boldly declare. This is the highest law of the land. It is what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I do what it says I do. I am a citizen of heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I want to talk to you today about being a citizen of heaven and what that really means. And if you can understand what that means to the very core of who we are, it'll transform you like never before. There will be, as it were, natural people, natural beings. There will be a supernatural infusion of God's power to help you right now. Some of you may be wrestling as husbands or wives right now. Some of you may need the touch of God in a relationship, maybe working with your crazy kids, or maybe with the crazy economy, or maybe with a job loss, whatever it is, you need God right now. And I can tell you this, that the Bible promises that if you are obedient and committed to work out your salvation as a citizen of heaven, not just keep it in you, but work it out of you, God will give you God-sized strength to do so. It is the most joyful and glad place that you can ever be when you allow God's salvation to affect every bit of your being. That's what we want to talk about today. Well, we're continuing our series that's entitled Faith Revealed, and I believe that God wants to reveal some things to us today. Not just to get excited about, not just to hear about or hooray about, but actually take the Word of God and believe it and do it. And the Bible says you will be blessed. I believe that God wants to bless every single one of us today, and we won't walk out those doors without the blessing of God. Amen. Well, Paul, the apostle, is speaking out of Philippians as we've been walking through the book of Philippians. And let me just give you a little background on Philippians, just kind of a bit of a review history lesson, and why this would be so relevant to people like you and me today, and where we would be at different places in life, and there's still things we got to work out of us. Well, Philippi would be a colony in Greece, and so today, if you look at modern Philippi, it would be a little town called Kavala in Greece. It really is a beautiful town. If you like want to go on a honeymoon, like go to Philippi and take a cruise throughout the Greek islands, and it's just beautiful. It's a little port town with beautiful homes, the water, seafood, just the colors are so rich. But Rome would colonize regions like Philippi, mostly that when their military would retire, that they would have like a retirement place. And so they really liked to care for, especially those who would retire in the military. So in this port town, there were not just political or military figures, but people that were very Roman. And if you know anything about the Roman culture, they were very proud to be Roman. Their culture was very strong. They were like gung-ho Roman. How they spoke, their language is Latin. The way that they dressed, the food that they ate, the lifestyle they lived is like eat, drink, and be merry. And there was an ideal kind of Roman lifestyle. And if you could attain that, you would be successful. Now, in this region, they would encounter many of the very same things that we would, shifts in political power, economy, whatever it would be, wrestle with marriages, families, all sorts of things. And Paul, you'll see, we're going to read out of Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And so if you have your Bibles, you can thumb there and put a kind of little earmark there that we'll jump into. But Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi that is smack dab in the middle of this really strong Roman culture. And simply what he's kind of his message today would be, remember who you are. You are citizens of heaven, people that have attained the salvation of God that is very big and that should affect every bit of your lives. And what he's going to speak to us today is really that if we are willing to work our salvation out of us, then God will give us God-sized strength to do so in every part of our lives. Now, what I want to do, I'm going to read Philippians for us, and I just want to, as I read through it, give context, and then we'll all kind of go up to our main scripture that we're going to hang everything on today and see what God wants to speak to us that we can do something with now. Okay, here we go. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And let me read that for you. It goes like this. Therefore, my dear friends, let me stop there. In the Greek, this is translated, my dear friends. It means that Paul has a very close relationship with the people that he's talking to. And so, like, if you had a best friend, your best friend is speaking into your life. There's a close-knit relationship. And so their ears are perked up and they're like, okay, we're listening. He goes on to say, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Let me stop there. This is kind of like the term that you would hear when the cat's away, the mice like to. He's saying, thank you for always obeying, not just in my presence, but how much more in my absence. So like when Apostle Paul's there, you know, they're good. And when he's not there, okay, we're good. But he's saying just being saved and good, that's not everything. There's so much more to life. See, just being saved gets you to heaven, but still we got to live out this thing called life. You got to interact with your wives and husbands and kids. And we ought to do that in such a way that we are saved and we actually act like it. So he says, there's so much more. He says, therefore, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So what he's saying is if we are willing to be obedient and committed to working out our salvation, like getting it out of us, the Bible says, therefore, God will be pleased. He gets excited for people that are willing to do this, and God steps in and will grant us or work in us. That word work is a Greek word to energize you that will affect your will or your willpower, your wants, your belief system, your values to do his good pleasure. And where simply what Paul is saying is there is a best version of you that God has placed inside of you, and God just wants to get it out, but it's already there. And he gets really excited, and he says this, if you are able to work your salvation out, here's a natural byproduct that will happen, and things will start to change. Here it is. Here's where it gets a little tough, but with God, all things are possible. He says, therefore, do everything without complaining or arguing. Let me stop right there. To be honest, how many of you 100% in life do not argue or complain? Raise your hand. Come on. Let's be honest. Okay? We got a few liars in the back over there. All right. Yeah. It's like, how in the world is that even possible? Well, Paul says, literally, if you understand the power of your salvation, and God has put that in you, salvation's goal, if you read throughout the scriptures, is always to bring wholeness or reconciliation or restoration between us and God and us and people. Always to bring wholeness, a reconciliation. So he's saying, if that's in you and you're willing to work that stuff out, a natural byproduct would be if you are people that are saved, like you came face to face with death's door and you are saved, it'll do something to you. There will be a transformation in you. You have no reason to complain or argue. It will transform you from the inside out, and people will notice it. It goes on to say, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked or depraved generation, in which you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. What is the word of life? Simply, when we can hold on to the word of life. If you look throughout the scriptures, the word of life is often referred to as the path of righteousness. Or, we may have heard it another way, the gospel. Or the good news. Or what is the good news? Is Jesus Christ living righteously, and we receive Jesus Christ, the person, which is the good news, and we follow the person of Jesus Christ. When we hold to that, then Paul says it this way, then so that I may, in order that I may boast on the day that Christ, on the day of Christ, that I did not run in labor. What he's saying is everything that I gave my life for, I gave up everything to pursue this. I will know that I would not run in vain, or I didn't labor for nothing. But even if I have been poured out like a drink offering, and I sacrificed everything, and I gave all service to this in faith, I would be one who would be glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So if you do the same thing, then there will be a gladness and a joy like never before. And because if I understand this, I come face to face with death's door and Christ saved me. And when you understand it and work that out of you and what it does, not just to you, but people around you. And when you have that same experience, we have a like experience, like kind of like you ever almost die with someone, but you escape death. You know, it's like, oh my gosh, we almost went and died just then. That was crazy. Oh yeah, that was crazy. Oh, you like being my best friend, right? It's like you have this common bond that, you know, when you go through a tragic experience. And what Paul is saying is, this is something to give your life to. It's a worthy pursuit, and there is no greater joy that you'll ever find. You'll be someone who is so glad in life, and you'll stick out because of it, and we can do that together because no one would understand the depth of salvation like we do, and there will be a common bond. And what he's speaking to is the body of Christ or the church, like where we understand that there's a common thread between us. You can go anywhere in the world and come into contact with a follower of Christ and know what they went through, know what they experienced. There's a common bond anywhere you go in the world today with someone who understands salvation, is what he's saying. So today we want to look at, what does it mean to work out our salvation? Today I want to just speak to a message entitled, Work It Out. Would you say that with me? Work it out. You got to say it like you mean it. Work it out. Come on. Work it out. That's what we want to look at today. See, if Paul is speaking to the church, they are saved. And what he's saying is, work out your salvation. Work it out. Some of us, we need to work stuff out of us that God has placed in you. Husbands, you may be a husband and not realize that you're a saved husband. You may just realize that you're saved and you're going to heaven, but you don't quite understand the depth of your salvation when it comes to being a saved husband. There's a wholeness that God wants to lead you to and give you the strength and power to. Wives, you may be here and that's in you, You're a saved wife, but you don't realize the power of that just yet. And God wants to reveal that to you so that you would walk in that faith, so that God can give you wholeness and restore the hurt and the brokenness and put those pieces back together only through the power of Jesus Christ. You may be a son or a daughter that's been hurt by a parent, and there are holes and wounds, and God wants to put those things back together, and He has placed in you the best son and daughter in there, a God-sized son and daughter, and He wants to get that stuff out of you. It's still in there. He says, there's certain things in life you just got to work out. You know, it was about 4 years and 9 months ago when my wife and I, we came to conclusion that we want to be parents and we want to parent children. And we came together and made a commitment that, God, if you allow us to have children, then we want to raise these little things and love them to pieces, guide them and coach them. And even if we got to wipe up their poopy diapers and counsel them and coach them when they go through tough times. So our first daughter, Eliana, came into the world, and then our second, Elise. And 2 days ago, driving to a funeral, and I was just thinking about, you know, life. You know, got wonderful family, and then we live in a pretty crazy world. Everything going on. I'm thinking about ministry, and then I look over and my wife, and her belly's just protruding out there, you know, and I look like, oh my goodness, in 6 weeks, this little thing in my wife's tummy is like gonna come out and be back there in the back seat with my other two. Like, literally, the thing is going to come out, you know? And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And then I look at my wife and said, honey, do you realize that in 6 weeks, this thing is going to come out? And what are we going to do with this thing? And we got to feed it. We got to, like, love the thing. We got to wipe its poopy diapers and... we got to, like, sleepless nights and all that. Are you ready? And she looked at me, I don't know, you know. And I thought, oh, my gosh, we should talk about this, you know. 6 weeks. And I said, man, we got to work this stuff out, you know. Let's go on a date and, like, figure out what we're going to do. I ain't ready yet, you know. It's just like, man. See, God has given me a wonderful gift to be a daddy, but still... we all got to work stuff out of us, don't we? We might be in a situation where there's more responsibility. There may be tension on your relationship. But you're called to be in that relationship. You're called to be a mommy and daddy. And here's the truth, is nobody else in the whole world can do it but you. But God wants to get that out of you. And He's put it in you. And the Apostle Paul says, if you're willing to work that stuff out, God will. And He takes great pleasure to give you strength to work that stuff out, and it'll make a big difference in your life. If you're obedient to work out your salvation in a godly way, God will take pleasure in giving you godly strength to do so. Why is this so important? Why would Paul say this, to the church? And, you know, there's biblical viewpoints on it. There's also, you know, just human scientific viewpoints on this stuff, on why it's important. Scientists came up with this law by observing mankind, human beings and life from the beginning of time till now. They came up with this law called the second law of thermodynamics. And what they've observed is if you leave something in the real basic terms, if you leave something that's natural, whether it be energy or whatever it is, if you leave it and don't do anything to maintain or sustain or add to that, then naturally that thing will decay, or what will happen, entropy will set in and things will start to break apart naturally. And so there is nothing in this world that has circumvented that law. So simply what it's saying, even scientists would say, if you leave your life to chance and do nothing about it, if you leave your marriage to kind of just, oh, I hope it works out, leave your kids to kind of just figure life out, leave your faith to kind of just figure it out itself, it won't figure itself out. And what Paul is saying, it is absolutely critical to people who follow Jesus to work out your salvation. How do you work it out? Well, He says it this way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's read in the scripture at the top, and let's hang everything on what we'll talk about on this scripture here. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Here's something, it's more of a theological or doctrinal point that you need to understand when reading this about working your salvation out. Would you write in the first bullet here, very important to understand this. Would you write down, Jesus worked for your salvation. You must work your salvation out of you. If you're like me, when you first read this scripture out of Philippians, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The first thing that I think about when I read something like that, I think, yeah, man, you know, there's a lot of bad things that I did. And there's a lot of mistakes that I've made. And maybe if I do enough good things, then God will accept me and save me. And so Paul is saying, work for your salvation in fear and trembling. Do a bunch of good things, so hopefully God will receive you and accept you if you do enough. But here's what Paul is saying. If you remember, he's speaking to the church. Those who are already saved, he's saying, the salvation that you already have, which is a noun, work that out, which is a verb. So if it's a verb, work that out. It's something that you already have that Jesus already worked for 2,000 years ago. And there's only one person in the whole wide world that can save like Jesus did, because he was the only pure and blameless one that could go to the cross for people like you and me. He already did that. But what Paul is saying is, it's not about just being saved and go to heaven. There's like now stuff that we got to work out. So it's for us to work out our salvation. How do we do that? Would you write in your next bullet here, real important. Would you write down, never lose your sense of awe for God. Paul says, work out your salvation. How? With fear and trembling. I think as human beings, we can often lose our sense of awe of the majestic God, the creator of the universe, the magnificent one, the massive, amazing, magnificent creator. And I think it's very important for us to understand this. And it would even be my challenge to each of us today, that as you go out these doors, maybe on your way home, when you get home, when you go sit on the beach, whatever it is, later tonight and watch the sunset, think about who created all that stuff and painted that picture specifically just for you. And he did all of that just by speaking, and it was. Never lose your sense of awe for God, because what it does is it postures us to work our salvation out of us. What it does is, our sense of awe for God keeps the focus on God and not myself. Sometimes the focus can be on self. You know, you have a big problem and God is like not big enough anymore. So the problem becomes bigger than God. And then now all I see is the big problem that I have to work out. But a sense of awe like puts God like way up there, and there's nothing that's impossible that God can't handle in your life and mine. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I'm reminded in my devotions just yesterday of a precious picture of just that sense of awe. It's set in the time of Esther, where Esther was the queen at the time of the king Ahasuerus and in the region of Susa, and there's an enemy came against her and her people and wanted to wipe her whole people out, the people of God, the Jews, because of some jealousy. And Mordecai, her uncle, came up to her and said, "Hey, Esther, for such a time as this, God may have allowed you to be here for such a time as this to be a part of the deliverance or the salvation of God's people. But here it is, you have the choice to opt in or opt out of being a part of this, because here it is, God will deliver his people no matter what, but it's your choice to opt in or opt out." And she probably thought for a nanosecond, and it says that she stopped everybody in their tracks. She said, "Everybody, stop now. I'm about to put my life in the hands of God, so please pray and fast. Like, don't be distracted by anything. Appeal to one person, God, because I'm about to put my life in his hands, and he's the only one that can save me and the people. Let's appeal to him with great respect and reverence, because we need a deliverer." It's like, wow, what a sense of awe. Like, the focus is on God. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. As King David, in context, Psalm 57, he was surrounded by his enemies, and he was about to die. But his first response was this. Let's read in Psalms and see what it says together. Ready, get set, go. "Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth." See, what Paul is saying is, in order to posture ourselves, to work our salvation out of us, in order to have an opportunity to be delivered, or salvation would be even an option for us, make sure that God is big. Another place to start, would you write in the next bullet there? Always start with humility. Always start with humility. Just a recap on last week. You know, it's what a beautiful picture, where last week in Philippians, Paul talked about just the power of being united with Christ. And he says, if that has affected your life in any way, then be united with one another. But the only way to unlock the key to unity, and that word unity is in the Latin unitas, which means to be one with God, one with each other, whole with God, where your life is, there's a wholeness, a holiness, a righteousness, where the only way to do that, he says, is to humble yourselves and never think of yourselves too highly as you ought to, but always think of others higher. So always start with humility. Absolutely important. What is humility? It's simply more about God and people than it is about you or me. Humility, in a real simple definition, would be this, would be, God, you are the creator. I'm the created. My life depends on you. The fact that I'm just living and breathing is a gift of grace from you. And I understand that to the core of who I am. Man, that makes a big difference in my life. My worldview is shifted because of that. Everything I see in life, I see through that lens. Humility. Now, it's important to understand what humility is, but also I believe it's really important to understand what humility isn't. Now, if you're taking notes, I want to talk to you about just two things real briefly on what humility isn't, because we can often mistake these two things for humility. Now, if we're working our salvation out, we need to understand these things. One we can get mixed up with. One would be something called self-pity. Self-pity. Self-pity is simply, you know, the Christians that are like, "Woe is me. You know, I did so many bad things, and then God, like, barely saved me. I'm like the, you know, like the scum of the earth, like the gum on the sidewalk that God scraped up, and just because he loves me, he put me in his back pocket to tag along. Woe is me." But it really isn't humility. Sometimes we would say, "Wow, that's so humble, man. You're so humble." But it's not. It really, the focus is still on self. You have pity for yourself. But the focus is more on self. Another thing that we can often get mixed up with would be something called self-degradation. Self-degradation. You might want to write that down. And where we degrade ourselves, pass it off as humility. Where maybe there's a young singer up here, and God has given that young singer a gift of using her voice to express inward commitment and transformation that God has done within her. And she's expressing that in an outward way. But along the way, as she's singing some lyrics, she messes up or makes a mistake. And, oh, man, and she feels bad about it. But later, someone comes up to her and says, wow, that was a beautiful expression of God's grace in your life. Thank you for sharing that. Your heart really came through. I really appreciate that. Thank you. That really touched me. And, you know, the singer would proceed to say something like, well, you know, thanks, but, you know, in that one part, I, like, totally messed up, and, man, I'm such a loser, you know, I just, like, totally messed up, I'm so horrible, but thanks anyway. And someone would say, wow, that's, like, so humble, but it really isn't. You're degrading yourself in order to pass it off as something as humility. But if you remember, humility is always about God and others. Not thinking of yourself higher than you should or lesser than you should. Because if you remember, who is it that gave that young lady a gift of singing? Who?
God.
Who is it that would give any of us gifts or talents or anything to do anything?
God.
So what we can do is sometimes pass off a self-degrading or false humility, and simply what we're saying is, you know, oh God, you gave me these things to use for you, but it's not enough. It's like, oh, and sometimes we pass that off as humility, but it really isn't. If you remember, humility is always putting the focus on God and focus on people, serving people. If you remember the person of Jesus, he never took what God gave him, the Father, and used it on himself. He always used it to please the Father and to serve people. The Bible says he humbled himself. He was plush, man. He was up in heaven. He was having a grand old time, but yet he came to earth, humbling himself to the point of a man, human being, not just to the point of a man, but allowing himself to go to the cross for you and me. Humility. Now, Jesus is one thing, but man, what about maybe another example, like a person? Because we're people, you know, it'd be nice to understand that in kind of a human sense. And one of my favorite pictures of humility would be of a man named Moses. You know who Moses is? Like the prince of Egypt? Moses, the story unfolds in Numbers chapter 12, 1 through 12 or so, and the story includes three people. Moses, obviously, the leader of the people of Israel. Aaron, his older brother, which was the high priest, as well as Miriam, the prophetess, or basically the women's ministry leader. Now, here's kind of a story that unfolds. It really is an overarching, beautiful story of humility, but I get excited sometimes reading it because it really is. There's another kind of bit of there about not speaking against the Lord's anointed. And I think, oh, I like this story because then, you know, people talk stink about me, God going get them. And the story unfolds where you open up the curtains in Miriam's tent. She's in the dark with Aaron. And the first words that she starts to speak would be words like this. I can't believe Moses married the Cushite woman. And if you remember, Moses' first wife was a lady named Zipporah, but she passed away. So he married a Cushite woman. Now, what's wrong with that? And why would that even matter? Well, if you remember, Miriam was the women's overseer, right? Now, this Cushite woman, the Bible said there's nothing wrong with marrying Cushite women. They were okay. Other tribes like the Canaanites who didn't hold to God's standard or statutes, he said stay away from them, but this is fine. So no big deal. But if you think about it, scholars say that because Miriam was the overseer of the women, now Moses has like a new first lady. So what scholars say is she may start instigated this thing out of jealousy because now there's this new lady. And so she's like to her brother Aaron, who's just a real passive leader. He kind of just goes with the flow. You know, if you remember when all the people were like, come on, make us a golden calf. He's like, oh, okay, just, you know, and he kind of just goes along with the flow, real passive guy. So Miriam is like, I can't believe that she would do this. And Aaron's like, yeah, I can't believe she would do that. And you know, and she continued to say things like, you know, God speaks to us, doesn't he? Through dreams and visions and riddles. And we speak those to the people and God works through us. So why does Moses get all the credit for? And at that moment, the Bible says in Numbers, God heard it. I'd be like, whoa. I'd be like, holy smokes. Fact, that's just what happened. Bible says that a pillar of smoke came down and God's presence came down. And that's maybe where we get the adage, holy smokes. And like a father, a bit peeved with his kids, he says, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, get out here right now. Holy smokes. And God starts to unfold his heart for Moses. And it says, Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth. And he speaks to Aaron and Miriam. He says, how dare you? You know, I speak to prophets and priests through dreams and riddles and visions. But, you know, Moses, I have such a close relationship with this guy. He's so faithful. We have such an intimate personal relationship with this guy. I don't speak to him in dreams and visions. I speak to this guy face to face. And he said, how dare you speak against my Moses? And it said the anger of God burned against them and left. Now when the smoke lifted, Aaron, her brother, looked to his sister Miriam, and she was white as snow with leprosy. Holy smokes. Don't talk about the Lord's anointed. Yes. Immediately, Aaron cries out to Moses, says, Moses, my Lord, please forgive us. We did evil in the sight of God. Please do something. Moses immediately looks up to heaven and looks at them and says, good for you. No, it doesn't say that. Sometimes I wish it would say that. But Moses cried out to his maker. He said, God, please, please heal her. And I could just see what he's thinking about. He said, God, please heal her. You know, sometimes we all wrestle with jealousy and insecurity. And sometimes because of life and all the things that's going on, we get distracted and we lose our sense of awe for you. Like our problems are so much bigger than you, God. And we get caught up in these things and we get insecure about stuff. And God, don't hold that against them. They don't know what they're doing. We all deal with those things. Please heal her. And God says, okay. But she's going to have to be out of the camp for 7 days with the lepers to understand the weight and devastation of sin. When we don't work our salvation out of us, because there is something better in us that God has placed there, but we're not willing and committed to work it out of us. He says, if you're willing to do that, then salvation's goal is always restoration. But the only way to work that out is a sense of awe and humility where you keep the focus on God and others no matter what. And the Bible says now you're face to face with understanding the power of salvation. Well, what do we do with salvation? Would you write in your next bullet here? Allow God's saving grace to affect everything in your life. Everything, every ounce of you, your entire world view, everything about you. And right in the next bullet here, especially your gratitude, especially your gratitude. See what Paul is saying to the church. He says, church, if you understand the power of salvation, here's a natural byproduct of what will happen. Let's read in the next here. Ready, get set, go. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Ever tell you about the time I almost died? I think I did. When I love boats, and I shared a story with you, I think, in the past where I flipped my boat. It was a horrible day. The seas were evil. And my prized possession, my boat, flipped with me inside of it. I'm trapped underneath there trying to get out. It took me a bit. And as I was under there, I had a friend with me. He was a lifeguard. And the lifeguard friend later told me just the thoughts and what he was processing when he saw me flip over and I was trapped under my boat. He first thought, oh my goodness, my pastor's going to die and I'm going to have to go tell his wife about it today. I don't think I can bear that, is what he said. And then he said, thank you, Jesus, when I saw you pop up and your little head was bobbing there and you gasped for air. And I was like, Lord, thank you that you saved my pastor. And the first thought that I was thinking was, man, I just lost everything, my boat, all my stuff. I was thinking this, and just then, my lifeguard friend, he turned to me and he said, Aaron, you're alive. Man, the one thing I was thinking, I'm going to lose my pastor, and I'm going to have to go tell his wife today, and my soul wouldn't be able to bear it. I couldn't do it. I just wouldn't be able to bear that. Man, God, thank you for saving my pastor. And I thought, oh yeah. Lord, thank you. I almost went and died. I'm breathing. I'm alive. See, when you come face to face with death, it should do something to you, shouldn't it? And when you are saved, when you are breathing, when you are living, and you work that stuff out of you, someone could have came up to me that moment and said, oh, someone would just wreck your car. I don't care. I'm alive. I'm living. I'm breathing. You work that out of you. It's like it will transform your gratitude, and you don't got to do anything about it. It's like the power of God transforms you, and it's everything that Jesus did and nothing that we can ever do. And that's the power of salvation. Now, it says, do everything without complaining or arguing. When you are someone that understands salvation and you are grateful for it, man, what do we got to complain about? What do you have to argue about? You know, did Jesus ever complain or argue? He didn't need to. And what Paul is saying, if you can understand this and it affects you from the inside up, you can work that out. Here it is, you will be like stars shining in the vast darkness, a dark world. What he's saying is this, is if you are people that understand, then you stop complaining, stop arguing. Like, who does that? No one does that. Everybody complains. Everybody argues. You will stick out like a sore thumb. And people will see those who have been affected in every way by salvation. And you work it out of you. What he's saying is you're going to stick out and people are going to recognize you. And they're going to start to ask questions like, maybe it is true. I thought everyone has problems. I thought everyone goes through stuff and everybody complains and everybody has bad days. But how come they deal with it differently? Why are they so grateful? Why are they rejoicing? Why are they glad? How come their marriages are coming together and being restored in wholeness? Why are they able to work with their kids like no one else is working with their kids? And what's going on here, man? These guys are sticking out like sore thumbs, and they're going to come and ask you about it. See, that's what Paul's saying. It catches the attention of the world. It doesn't just catch the attention of the world. Let's read in Isaiah, see who else it catches his attention. Let's read. Ready? Go. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. As a mother consoles a child, so I will console you, and you will be consoled over Jerusalem. When you see this, you will be happy and you will be revived. How many of you need some reviving here today? Amen. Right now. How many of you need some revival in your life? Amen. See, what Paul is saying is if we hold to the path of righteousness, if we really follow Christ, the one who has saved us, and work that stuff out of us, there's still stuff we got to work out of us. The Bible says God will give you the strength to do so, and you will have the greatest joy, and you will be people that are glad because you were at death's door, but God snatched you up and embraced you. And you get to now walk not just in this lifetime, but into the next with your Creator. How humbling is that? How beautiful is that? See, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's a beautiful thing. Well, I want to share with you just a modern day depiction of what that might look like with, people that would wrestle through things and maybe sometimes just kind of, be saved but not work it out. And maybe coming to a place of humility might be the best thing for us. But let's see what happens when we can humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and give grace to those who are humble. Let's see what happens.
Well, a small group is just a gathering of believers, people, getting to know each other, and being in a community where it's not just high and by on Sunday, We really get to know each other's families, We really get to celebrate and do life with each other.
It's not just about coming to church. Yes, church and receiving Jesus is awesome, but it's about getting plugged in. And where is that? That's in small groups. That's in life groups. And it's a big part of my recovery. I was a star athlete at Kaiser High School. I pretty much had scholarships to about 7 colleges, major colleges.
You know, my brother Paul, he knew Tori, and they were like really close. And man, we would just hear the stories, He was bigger than life.
I went to the Junior Olympics. I took 2 golds and 1 bronze. Because of my reading and my spelling, it took me back to Hawaii and getting a job here. Not being able to fill out an application, it took me down selling drugs. And going down that path, it led me to crime.
We would hear about the things that he would do out on the scene at night, The things that he would do, just that were superhuman. Nobody could beat him up. Nobody could take him down.
And then I end up in prison for 17 felonies, which came from a range from attempted murder to armed robbery to kidnapping to burglary to assaults, firearms. But it gave me a 20-year sentence. I received Jesus in the 90s. And I just got a bond with him in prison. You have so much time. He released me after 8 years of my prison time. And then I just got blessed outside. I was more of just to come to church on Sundays. And it just, eventually that's how my life was. I got blessed with a beautiful family. God continued blessing me with a good job, a house, a family. And then I caught myself starting to hang around the wrong people, thinking that I'm back all in power again. Hanging around the wrong people. I stopped going to church. Stopped getting involved. Sooner or later, I got an opportunity to open up a restaurant called The Shack in Waikiki. And that's where I just started playing with Satan again. And I grabbed God and I put him in my back pocket. And it was just all that, you get caught up in the Satan's playground. You get girls, you get money, you get power, you get drugs. I woke up. 6 o'clock in the morning, I had about 30 FBI agents at my house. I had guns pointed to my head. I had guns in my house. Agents in my house had guns on my kids and my wife. I was taken away from my family for 7 days of no contact. I was angry at my God. I was angry. I'll be honest, I was angry. Why me?
3 Oahu men have been arrested on extortion charges in a case.
44-year-old Tori Winward.
When I heard about Tori and the things that were going on in the news, I was like, oh man, they did didn't seem good, you know, the outcome didn't seem good. You know, we just prayed, you know, we prayed that that this time God would do a great work in his life.
You know, they told me I'm going to do 20 years federal time. That means you're going to do 18 years in federal pen. You know, so many things came across my mind, suicide, because I just didn't want to do time again and be away from my family. So after the second month, I went up to Bible studies upstairs, and I just felt God's just humbling me, and I received him again for the second time in prison. And I told him, after going to Bible studies, I said, God, you open these doors for me, and you take me home to my family. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And sooner or later, a month went by, 2 months, boom, they gave me bail.
I remember when Pastor Carl said, I'm going to call up Tori and go meet with them. I was like, Carl, you know who this is or what? And from there, I guess Tori was open. And his family was open to hear what God had to say.
Didn't know. I received Jesus and it was going to church. It was just a Sunday thing. Just didn't know Jesus the way I know him now. From my devos, from the word, the sword, you know, studying. Just small groups of brothers and sisters who have so much other knowledge. I seen myself get blessed and get pulled out from a 20-year sentence to not guilty, to have my life back. You know, I have 12 to 15, let me take that back. I don't have 12 to 15. God has 12 to 15 people at my house every other Thursday. And these are all ex-inmates. To see other people who are going through stuff, see God work in their lives, and just totally claim victory in every part of their trials, you know, and see their faith build, and see them starting to shine, and see their light starting to shine. It builds my faith also. It's just awesome.
And I think, you know, a lot of this process of, you know, serving and being in the small groups and just his whole case and everything, you know, helped him to come into that place of humility.
People say that, there's something different in me, and that's Jesus. That's the difference in me. That's Jesus. I'm not in the world no more. I'm not Satan's soldier anymore. I'm a soldier for Jesus.
They're pretty cool, huh? See, the salvation that Jesus has given to you and me is something that won't just affect our eternity, but it'll affect you now. And if you're willing to allow it to affect every bit of you right now, God will do a transformation. He'll do a transforming work right now. That's the power that God has given us through salvation.